This is Luke's historical account of the early church. And not quite in the middle of the book, about a third of the way through this historical document, we begin seeing a very drastic, major shift in God's plan and program. These are called dispensations in the Bible. They're very clear. Whenever God reveals major truth to mankind, he then cranks it up a notch and holds mankind accountable for the truth that he revealed. And the greatest revelation to mankind is that of the bodily Son of God, Jesus Christ, God the Son, entered into time and space, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, died and offered a perfect sacrifice to a perfect, holy God the Father. He rose from the dead on day three, and the Bible says that he then showed himself for 40 days to around 500 of his followers, teaching them, preparing them for this paradigm shift, if you will, or for this new opening, this new open door, which Paul referred to as a great mystery. And God showed Paul this great mystery right here in this text where we are today. And the mystery is this, I'll give it to you right now. The mystery is the grafting in, one of the mysteries, but one of the major ones, the grafting in of the Gentiles into the olive tree. In other words, the mystery that Paul writes was hidden in God, in Christ, before the world began. So hidden for ages was this mystery that Israel would not be the only chosen people of God, but that God would choose people from every tongue, every nation, every kindred, every tribe, every language. God would choose people all over the world, Jews and Gentiles, to be a part of his bride, to be a part of his gathering, to be a part of the called out ones, the ecclesia, the church, if you will. And we begin seeing this, now, as usual, before a major shift begins, and you study this throughout Scripture, before a major introduction of a new dispensation, God gives hints of it. Because another one of the mysteries that Paul revealed, he called this, at the end of his paragraph concerning the mystery, he said it this way at the end of the paragraph, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the way Paul summarized that one day the Holy Spirit would not only come upon believers like he did in the Old Testament temporarily for miraculous tasks and great power and miracles, but that one day the Holy Spirit would come inside believers and Christ would live inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And yes, it is spiritual because spirit doesn't have a body. You can't have two bodies in one, right? You can't occupy, two cannot occupy the same space at the same time. So yes, it's spiritual, but it's still literal. It's still real that for everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes inside of them and resides in them. And this was not true before the day of Pentecost. But if you remember, some days, a few weeks before Pentecost, Jesus prepared his disciples, and we've reviewed this two other times now, in John 14, 15, 16, Jesus prepares his disciples for his death, burial, resurrection, but also for the indwelling Holy Spirit, which would take place on the day of Pentecost. And he did so by exhaling. He breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And then he said things like, this and this will happen not many days hence, or not too long from now, this is going to be fulfilled. So that happened, and the gospel was preached in Jerusalem, and thousands upon thousands of people believed and became a part of God's ecclesia. But then God began to do what he had promised to do even in the Old Testament. And I love the way, and you know this, I love the way that the Old Testament prophet said it when he said, "They who've never heard of me shall run to me." That's Gentiles. That's not a prophecy concerning Jewish people. It's a prophecy concerning Gentiles who over across the ocean from Israel, a long ways from Jerusalem, Gentiles who had never heard of Jesus would hear of him and would not say, "I need more time to think about it." They would say, "Yes." And that's what we see in the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. As the door begins to open to the Gentile nations, God took Philip from his revival meeting in the city of Samaria, which, by the way, as you know, the Samaritans were half Jew, half Gentile. They were a mixed blood. But now the Holy Spirit is going to take Philip to somebody who's fully Gentile, not a drop of Jewish blood in them. And in so doing, the dam is going to break. And so the Holy Spirit takes Philip from his revival meeting where the whole city was being saved, and he puts him, the angel told him, go to the desert. He obeyed, and there is a Gentile man in his chariot reading the Bible out loud. So the guy's already searching, already seeking, wants to know what does this passage mean. It was Isaiah 53, and as you know, Philip led him to Christ using Isaiah 53, and by the way, if he can do it, we can do it. And the guy said, "I want to get baptized right now," and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, I'll baptize you." And then the guy confessed, and it's the most beautiful words that you can hear an unsaved sinner say out loud as they are being saved, as they're becoming a child of God. The guy said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." He put his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the sacrifice for his sins, because, and he knew what he was saying, he knew what it encompassed, because that's what Isaiah 53 is all about, is the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Messiah, sacrificing himself and taking our beating, our whipping, our punishment, our hell for us on the cross. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. So when the Ethiopian eunuch said, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God," Philip stopped those horses and they got down out of the chariot and he baptized him, and then the Holy Spirit literally translated Philip to another place to continue preaching the gospel. Then we see Saul's conversion, which we looked at last week, and I want to start with verse 17 of Acts 9, after Saul calls on the name of the Lord. And he went to see Ananias the prophet. And Ananias, verse 17 says, went his way and entered into the house, because God told Ananias to go there. And Ananias argued a little bit, but the Lord said, "Don't worry, I got it under control." Ananias entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul." Now this tells me that Saul had been saved by this point. And it supports my belief, my opinion, that Saul was saved the second time he called Jesus Lord. When he's on the road to Damascus, he's blinded, he gets knocked down flat on his back on the dirt road. Here's this man of dignity, this man of authority, and like Naaman the leper of old, he was humbled by God. And thankfully, his response was correct. He said, first of all, he said, "Lord, who are you?" He didn't even know who this was that was speaking to him. But when the voice said, "I am Jesus," Then the very next words out of Saul's mouth were, Lord, meaning Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? I'm yours. So the second time Saul said, Lord, now he's addressing a person and a specific person named Jesus as his Lord, and he surrenders his life to him in the same moment. That's when Saul's sins were washed away. That's when he was saved. Now, it was confirmed later by water baptism. But baptism doesn't save our souls. It simply shows forth in a physical way, in a pictorial way, in a ceremonious way, what has happened on the inside. When Saul said, Lord, Lord Jesus, what would you have me to do? At that moment, Saul was baptized by the Holy Spirit into Jesus Christ. So later on, Ananias baptizes him. It says in verse 18, immediately there fell, let's read 17 all the way through. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you in the way as you came here, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight right away and arose and was baptized. So when Saul was baptized by water, it pictured what had happened to him spiritually on the inside. He was baptized into Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was baptized by water by Ananias. And verse 19, then when he had received meat, because he'd already been a few days without meat, he ate something. He became physically strong. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So right away, he couldn't be quiet about it. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this same name in Jerusalem? And he came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul just kept on, He increased the more in strength, physical and spiritual, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Isn't this interesting that, and you know this, that at this point they didn't have the New Testament. So Saul had the Old Testament, which he had been studying most of his life. He knew it backwards and forwards. But now, not only was his physical eyesight restored when those things like scales fell off his eyes, but his spiritual sight was given to him as well. Because now when he read the Old Testament, I have no doubt that now when Saul studied the Old Testament, he probably said when he read Isaiah 53, why didn't I see this before? How could I be so blind? Well, before we meet Christ, we are blind. And when he read Psalm 22, he had to say, wow, this is exactly what happened to my Lord when he died on the cross. This is a very detailed description. And as he read the ceremonies in the books of the law, including the Passover, which you and I saw reenacted last year on this platform, and all the types of Jesus in that Passover, I'm sure that the first time Paul read that and realized, oh, Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the lamb. Look at all of these pictures of my Messiah in the Passover. Why didn't I see this before? So people were amazed. Some people, many were enraged, but many believed, but Saul stayed on track. Saul didn't become afraid of the people who were enraged. He didn't become too self-centered because many believed, didn't become all taken up with himself and how awesome he was. He knew it was the grace and power of God and nothing less than that. And Paul didn't become distracted by anything. He simply increased in his strength, in his wisdom, in his knowledge of the scriptures, and in the proclaiming of the gospel. But of course, the response by the Jews was typical. When you can't win an argument, kill the person that you can't win the argument against. Verse 23, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Did the same thing with Jesus, same thing with James, the brother of John, same thing with Stephen, and now they're doing this with Saul. And as Stephen pointed out in his last sermon on earth, before he was stoned to death, they had done this to all of the prophets that God had sent, all of those proclaiming truth. Listen, this isn't the only generation. Our generation is not the only generation that hates truth. Sinful, fallen man has hated truth since the very beginning, since mankind fell into sin and fell away from God. Sinners don't like truth. Sinners are blind to Jesus in the scriptures. Lost sinners are exactly that. They're lost. And their only hope and their only way of being found is by the mercy and grace of God. The Holy Spirit must be the one to open the sinner's eyes, just like he did for Saul and just like he did for us. There comes a moment in time. There comes a moment in time whenever somebody is saved. It doesn't matter whether they're 5 years of age, 7 years of age, or 70 or 90 or in between. Doesn't matter. There comes a moment in time when every person who's saved, the Holy Spirit of God reveals to them who Jesus is, reveals to them the gospel, reveals to them enough truth that if they will put their faith in that truth, God will save their soul. This happened to Saul, as a matter of fact, right around 37 AD. And we learn elsewhere in Scripture, I think, if my memory serves me, it might be in Acts 22, where Saul is giving his testimony. And we learn that after Saul's conversion, he went to Damascus. But then from Damascus, God led him to the desert of Arabia, where he spent almost 3 years. He says, so you can count on it as being true, being taught by God, taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, these mysteries that he later revealed to the church. And then after almost 3 years in Arabia, so about 39, the end of 39 AD, right at the beginning of 40 AD, right in there, scholars are not exactly positive, obviously, about the month. But after about 3 years, which is interesting because that's about the time the Lord spent teaching the 12, and he spends 3 years teaching Saul, and then Saul went back to Damascus, and then from there began proclaiming the gospel. His headquarters actually became, in contrast to the 12 in Jerusalem, Saul's headquarters became Antioch, okay? And whereby the apostles, the original 12, emphasized the preaching of the gospel to the Jewish people, Saul, who became Paul, God called him to be a preacher to the Gentiles, okay? So it's just very interesting there. So we have Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. We have Saul getting saved on the road to Damascus and the Lord saying to Ananias, who said, Lord, are you sure? And the Lord said in verse 15, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. But notice that the Lord put Gentiles first. So I find it kind of humorous, and maybe there's no meaning to it whatsoever, but I still find things humorous that other people don't, where Paul said in Romans 1:16, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. But the Lord says here, to the Gentiles first, and then to the Jew. So at first, Paul really did struggle with that, because you have to realize these guys were absolutely racist. You know that? They were prejudiced. Did God send them to hell for it? No, he just changed their hearts. Okay. I mean, Peter, and that's where we are now. We got Philip, we got Saul, and we got Peter. Do you remember I told you there were three staccato stories, just boom, boom, boom. Real short stories in Acts, just one after another. Boom, boom, boom. Philip, Saul, Peter. And in those three stories, we have encapsulated God taking the gospel to the Gentiles, and it shocked all three of those Jewish people. Now, we don't have such a shocking feeling with Philip, because he'd already been preaching the gospel to a lot of people. He's the evangelist, you know, so he doesn't care who gets saved, right? He's not straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. He's not choking on this thing that here's a guy from a Gentile from Ethiopia, of all things. Philip, there's no record that Philip had any problem with it whatsoever. But when you get to Saul, we don't have a record of Saul early on arguing about it, and maybe he never did. I'm not going to put words in his mouth. But I'll tell you what, when we get to Simon Peter, the Lord had to give him a special blanket with a whole lot of unclean animals on it, unclean in his sight. And he had to tell him three times. And even then, later on in Peter's ministry, he got in trouble because he's just like always agonizing about this Gentile thing. Because honestly, Simon Peter was very nationalistic. He was very pro-Jew, pro-Israel, anti-Roman to the max. I'm telling you, we better watch out what we say we will never do for God. And my mama said 100 years ago, I'll never go to Africa or Alaska. Okay, those were her words. And she ended up spending a whole lot of years up here. But the story of Peter, I just want to break into that this morning. We have time. And so in Acts 10, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now the Roman army was divided up into legions, and if I remember correctly, each legion had 60 officers, and each officer was over 100 soldiers, in charge of 100 soldiers, and that officer was called a centurion. So here, Cornelius is an officer with 100 soldiers under his authority, but he had abandoned the false Greek gods and the false gods of Rome. And he had chosen to worship the one true God. Says verse 2, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So he gave to charity, he gave to God's causes as he evaluated them. And he prayed always, which I believe means in the Jewish way. And the Jewish way, even as we see in this story with Peter, was three times a day, evening, morning, and noon. Their day started in the evening. So evening and morning and noon, three times a day. As the psalmist says, you remember, evening, morning, and at noon I will pray and cry aloud and lift up my voice, and he will hear my voice, or something to that effect. So this guy had adopted that custom. He prayed to the one true God, and he saw in a vision about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. It's interesting, right? he wasn't praying in the name of Jesus. He didn't know anything about Jesus. But people who cry out to God, even generically, and they want to know the truth, God's going to send them the truth. God's going to make sure. It doesn't matter if they're in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa or the village of Ibai in Papua New Guinea or if they're in New York City. Anyone who cries out to God and hungers to know God, God will send them the truth. And he did so here with Cornelius. And so the angel says to Cornelius, send men to Joppa and call for one Simon whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, which is very interesting. A couple of things. Joppa is a major city in the story of Jonah. So this city has a lot of history that involves preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. It's a major city in the story of Jonah. And so in verses 1 through 3 of Jonah, we won't go there. But the angel says he's staying in Simon's B&B. And Simon is a tanner, which is also interesting because to the Jews, that profession was unclean and the tanning of animal hides was unclean. So it's interesting that Peter was staying with him. So either he was separate from the business and remaining separated from that, or he was already kind of leaning, God already was preparing his heart, leaning this way. And maybe with staying with Simon the tanner, he could have even been developing maybe a burden for this guy or for the Gentiles. I don't know. I just find it interesting that he was so close to something he considered unclean. And he says, this Simon the tanner will tell you what you ought to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, Peter will tell you what to do, verse 6. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he told him about the dream, he sent them to Joppa. It's also interesting that Cornelius didn't go there, but three of his workers did. So he sent them there, and on the morrow, as they went on the journey, drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That's noon. So evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. And this was the Jewish custom. And he became very hungry, probably after praying a while, because honestly, prayer is work. And it's a work that more of us should do. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, in other words, they're preparing lunch downstairs, he's on the housetop, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners. So here's this quilt, this blanket, this sheet let down to the earth. And in this thing was all manner of four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air, all these things that are unclean to a Jewish Orthodox Jew. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, don't you call common." And this was done three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood at the gate, which was also customary back then, not to go all the way to the door of the house, but to stand at the gate and call out, since they didn't have doorbells or a ring back then. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee." Now, I want us to notice how actively involved in this and how the Holy Spirit is, and God is very involved in this whole situation, because God is about to reveal to Peter and through Peter to the church at Jerusalem that God indeed has recognized the Gentiles as being worthy, quote unquote, to hear the gospel. God wants the Gentile peoples to hear the gospel on a major scale, not just an Ethiopian guy in the desert, and not just a captain of a small army of 100 men. No, God wants thousands, yea, millions of Gentiles to be grafted in, to be brought in, to be called out into his church, his ecclesia. And this is what God is doing. And so Peter wondered what these things meant. These guys stood at the gate at the same time and they called out. So notice the perfect timing of all this. God is very meticulous, very exact. And they called out and asked, is Peter here? Anyone named Simon Peter? And the Spirit said to Peter at the same time, there are three men seeking you. Arise, get down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. It's interesting that Ananias doubted at times, even Saul doubted at times, and Peter did doubt later on. But right here, the Holy Spirit said to him, don't doubt. I'm doing something here. And you and I would do well to apply this to our own lives when God is at work. Don't doubt, just trust God. So he said, get down, go with these guys. Don't doubt, I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the cause? Why do you need me? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that fears God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. See there, that guy must have really been trying to keep the law. But I doubt he kept it perfectly, because not even even Paul struggled with that. And he was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you in this house and to hear words of thee, or to bring you to his house and hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. There actually ended up being six. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Okay, you see how Cornelius just doesn't know better. The guy is sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong because we're not supposed to worship a man. But he fell down and worshiped, and Peter took him up and said, stand up. I myself also am a man. So in other words, don't worship me. And notice and point this out to those who argue against the deity of Christ. When people fell down and worshiped Jesus, he blessed them. He accepted their worship because he's worthy of it. But when any of the apostles were worshiped, sometimes they even tore their clothes and said, stop it. We don't want God's glory. We don't want God's worship. And you and I should be careful to deflect that as well. Of course, I don't have a problem being worshiped. But even when people compliment something you've done for God, whether you're a pastor, a deacon, a layman, a soloist, give God the glory. And we should do that, but not in a trite way. So it's why oftentimes somebody will say, that was a great song, or that was a great this or that. And you just say, praise the Lord. Give glory to God. He enables us to do this. And that's exactly what Peter did. Peter said, stand up. I wonder if he even grabbed him and said, don't do this. Stand up. Get up. Don't kneel down to me. And as he talked with him, verse 27, he went in and found many that were come together. This is really cool because Cornelius sent three of his people to go get Simon Peter. Simon Peter and two others, so there's three of them, so six people come back. And by then, and it's a day's journey there, then they spent the night and a day's journey back. So about 2.5 days, and within that time, Cornelius had gathered not just his family in the city, but his friends, because he knew something big was about to go down, and it was going to be from God. So he got all the people he cared about gathered them together and said unto them, you know how that it's an unlawful thing. Peter found these people gathered together and he began preaching. You know how it's an unlawful thing for a man that is Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. So he got it. And isn't that cool? Because do you remember how many times as a disciple before this that God would say things to the 12 and they just didn't get it? And if you remember some months ago when we were in the Gospel of John, I told you that there were times when it almost feels like in the context that Jesus held their face in his hands and said, I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to die. Get it? Because they just, and of course, we do hesitate to see things that we don't want to see. You know, they just didn't want to accept that their Messiah was going to die. That just blew their minds. But here, Peter really gets it. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. There you go. In case anybody here is a racist, you know, not much of political correctness aligns itself with Scripture. 99.9% of the time, political correctness is anti-God, anti-Scripture. So the 100th percent of the time that it does, I'm going to grab onto it, right? Because it's like, oh man, that's so cool. Yeah, give me some cool. I could use some of that. Peter says, God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I say amen to that. Amen to that. Salvation is for every race, every people. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So Peter says, therefore came I unto you without gainsaying or without arguing. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname name is Peter. He's lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee. Okay, so 3.5-4 days here involved. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. So it's like, hey, we want to hear some preaching. God told us that you would preach something to us. And so I doubt that Peter opened his Bible and said, get circumcised. No. I doubt that Peter opened his Bible and said, don't eat this animal. Pork is an abomination. He didn't do that. It says he opened his mouth, and the first thing he said to them is, wow, God is no respecter of persons. In other words, God loves everybody. God is not discriminatory. That was the first thing of a truth I perceive, that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, this is the first time, is to my memory, this is the first time that the Jewish apostles are admitting to this. Every nation. Before, it's like they were just kind of checking it off. Okay, maybe Samaritans, maybe Ethiopians, but here Peter says, in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, in parentheses, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, And then he goes on and he just preaches the gospel. And while Peter yet spake these words, verse 44, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed, that means those who accompanied Peter and any others that were in the room, were shocked. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They heard them speak with tongues. There's that, not a heavenly prayer language, but there's that ability to speak the gospel in foreign language that heretofore they had not been trained in. And that miracle fell upon them, because this is a whole new people group. This is God confirming that all nations could be saved. So he gave the signs that he gave on the day of Pentecost to these Gentiles, and they magnified God, and then they got baptized. And they prayed him to wait there certain days. In other words, give us some discipleship, give us some teaching. And by the way, this confirmation with the tongues was very important, because later on, first of all, throughout the book of Acts, again and again it says, and I told you four times this happened in the book of Acts, and each time to a different or broader people group. And the reason that happened is because the Jews needed that sign when they would hear that that happened. You'll notice that even the church at Jerusalem, even the strictest apostles who couldn't quite grasp this or get used to this, whenever they heard about this, and Peter, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So it was Peter and two other witnesses who said to the church at Jerusalem, and they spoke with tongues and they glorified God. And when you read that, I think it's in chapter 11, possibly, the church at Jerusalem said, wow. Well, then I guess he has accepted the Gentiles. It demonstrates to us the love of God for every nation on earth. And the question that you and I should ask ourselves here this morning in closing is, am I ready and willing to share the gospel? And I know this has been an emphasis again and again, but come on, we're in the book of Acts, so give me a break. I realize this is very evangelistic and missions oriented, but we are still in missions month. And I just want to say in closing and present all of us the question, are we ready and willing to share the gospel with anyone and everyone, no matter what color they are, no matter what race they are? And I will say, you know, love is not a synonym for acceptance. This generation thinks it is. That if you don't accept everything somebody is or believes, you don't love them. That's not true. God loves the world, but he doesn't accept the world as they are. We must be in Christ to be acceptable to God. And we can love people and not accept that. I want to say, not only does it not matter what color or nation or race, but what gender. I don't care if somebody's transgender. I'll share the gospel with them if God gives me that opportunity, and I will be burdened that they will. And if somebody like that, I don't care what they've done or who they think they are, if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, and by the way, some have, and I'm reading some great testimonies of people that have been gloriously saved out of that cult, out of that wayward thinking, and their lives have been revolutionized by Jesus Christ, and they're a new person in Christ Jesus, as you and I became when we got saved. And we were in darkness as well. We were blind as well, like Saul. And Saul, a murderer of Christians, but God forgave him, saved him, and changed him, and turned him into a proclaimer of the gospel to the Gentiles. And may the Lord Jesus Christ do the same for you if you're here today and you don't know the Lord. And if you do know the Lord, may your burden increase, because God cares about people. God cares about souls. And the Holy Spirit is in the world today drawing people to Jesus. Do you want to be a part of that? You can be. I hope you are. Father, thank you for these stories, these narratives in the book of Acts that reveal so much about you and your love and also our stubbornness. Most of us are just as stubborn as Peter was, but thank you, Lord, that there came a time when Peter said, I thought this, but God showed me different. So now I think differently. Help us to be like Peter in that sense, that we might have a strong opinion, but when you show us differently, we're willing to embrace your truth and set aside our opinion and turn from it if indeed it doesn't match with your precious holy word. So help us, Lord, to be willing to share the gospel to anyone and everyone. May we never be hesitant because of someone's place of origin or their nationality or even their lifestyle. Help us to be ready and willing at all times to love people to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Pastor Brian, what number should we sing?